great to be with you today, and I didn't get the opportunity to say that. It's great to be with you, and I don't always ask this each week. Every once in a while I might ask this, but I'm asking the question is, why are you here? Why are you here this morning? I thought about some of our high schoolers that are starting this prom season, and I was just excited to see some young people from Bueller today. I know Hutchison is coming and Nickerson's coming. They just kind of space those out, but it's like the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're just going to see some juniors and seniors not here on Sunday. And JD, who runs the sound back there, he was like, when I was in school, it didn't matter if we got home at 4 o'clock in the morning, we went to church, and he was trying to tell that. And I said, your pastor didn't say that. This is JD hitting you really hard on this one. So anyway, we're just glad that you're here. And but why are you here? Why are you here? Is it because, you know, your parents make you come? Is it because your wife bugs you to be here? Or maybe your friend has begged you to be here? Well, I don't know the different reasons, but we're all here for different reasons. Some are here, hey, I'm here because I want to worship. I want to see friends. I want to worship God. I want to follow Jesus more closely. There's a lot of different reasons that we come to church. In America, 4 out of 5 adults believe in Jesus. I think you're here because you know we're going to talk about Jesus. I think you know that's going to be a part of the conversation. It is every week. 4 in 5 adults, so 20%, don't believe that Jesus is real. Historians believe Jesus is real. In other texts, not just outside of the Bible, there's other places that point to Jesus being real. Millennials believe that Jesus is real, but about 50% of them don't believe that he's God. They believe he was a good man, that he was a teacher, that he's a spiritual leader. But about 50% are like, they're not sure if he's God. Gen Z, they're kind of in that camp too. But some encouraging news, 77% of Gen Zers want to learn more about Jesus. I think that's encouraging news. In fact, 52% really want to learn more about Jesus. And so I'm just saying we're here, and we don't always think about why we're here. Maybe we do, maybe we don't. But I believe that there's a common denominator wherever you fall on that spectrum, that I think we're all here for one of the reasons that kind of unites us. I believe that we're here because we want our lives to be better. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think Jesus' followers were following him because they wanted their lives to be better. Now, he didn't know what he was going to ask of them. We're going to see a little bit of that today. But they wanted their lives to be better. I'm not saying that's a wrong thing or a bad thing, but I think people want their lives to be better. They want to win. And so today, we are talking about the mark of a champion from the Gospel of Mark. So yes, we're doing a little play on words. Last week, it was the marks of compassion. Today, it's the mark of a champion. And we're following and we're looking and we're inquiring about what Mark talks about. It's all about Jesus. It's just Jesus. So we're looking at who Jesus is. And we believe, if we're a follower, we believe that Jesus is a champion, that he defeated death and sin and rose from the grave. And we celebrate that even more so in a couple weeks on Easter. We believe that Jesus is a champion. Even if you don't believe in Jesus, even if you don't like Jesus or you're indifferent to Jesus, I think we all agree that he is significant and substantial to our history and to our world, because what man's name is still amongst everyone's lips 2,000 years later? Everyone knows who, at least an idea who Jesus is, or most people, the majority, have an idea who Jesus is. I mean, he's a champion in that right as no one else's name. They might be famous, there are presidents that are famous, there's world leaders that are famous, there's history books about people that are famous, but they are not known to the extent that Jesus is known. So we're talking about who is Jesus, wherever we come from. Who is he? Who did he spend his time with? What was important to him? What things did he do? Where did he go? Where did he spend his time? So we're looking at this, and today we're going to join in the mark of a champion, Mark chapter 10. And to kind of help us to get into the question that we're asking today, I thought we'd kind of go into where we're a couple of sports illustrations to start. One is baseball season just started. Many of you Royals are fans.
Billy?
Watch this.
Can we talk?
Yeah. Yeah. You're unhappy, Grady. Why? Wow.
May I speak candidly?
Sure, go ahead.
Major League Baseball and its fans, they're going to be more than happy to throw you and Google Boy under the bus if you keep doing what you're doing here. You don't put a team together with a computer, Billy.
No?
No. Baseball isn't just numbers. It's not science. If it was, then anybody could do what we're doing, but they can't because they don't know what we know. They don't have our experience, and they don't have our intuition.
Okay.
Billy, you got a kid in there that's got a degree in economics from Yale. You got a scout here with 29 years of baseball experience. You're listening to the wrong one. Now, there are intangibles that only baseball people understand. You're discounting what scouts have done for 150 years, even yourself?
Adapt or die.
This is about you, isn't it? 20 years ago, some scout got it wrong.
Whoa. Okay.
Now you're going to declare war on the whole system.
Okay. My turn. You don't have a crystal ball. You can't look at a kid and predict his future any more than I can. I've sat at those kitchen tables with you and listened to you tell those parents, when I know, I know. And when it comes to your son, I know. And you don't. You don't.
I know and you don't. Have you ever thought to yourself, I know what I'm doing, but you didn't? Have you ever said things pretty confidently like you knew what you were talking about, but you really didn't? I mean, you thought you knew what it was to be married, and then you got married, right? You thought you knew what it was to be a parent, and then you had kids. You thought you knew when you were the best candidate for that job. You had the skills, the abilities, the training, the education, and then you got the job, and you realize, I don't know what I don't know. You thought you knew, but you didn't. And that's where we find the disciples today in just a moment. I want to share another with someone that doesn't know what they're doing. Coach Wooden, he does know what he's doing. Best coach of all time. 10 championships, NCAA championships, 7 in a row back in the 70s. And he coached some amazing players. One of those was Bill Walton. As I told the first service, don't get stuck or sidetracked by his nappy hair up there. He gives redheads a bad name with that haircut right there. But he was a great coach, and Coach Wooden had a team first, and he had team rules. And one of his rules was that there was no facial hair, that no one would have facial hair. And after a 10-day break over Christmas, the students came back, and Bill walks into practice with a full-on beard. And Coach Wooden says to him, Bill, have you forgotten something? And he says, Coach, if you're talking about the beard, no, I haven't. I'm a grown man. I can make my own decisions. I believe it's my right to have a beard. And he said, Bill, do you really believe that strongly? Are you strongly in your belief about that? And he said, Coach, I really am. And he said, Bill, I completely understand, and I have great respect for someone who knows what they believe in. I have great respect for someone who stands by their convictions, and I have great respect for your decision, but the team is going to miss you. Of course, Bill shaved, and they went on to win some championships together. Bill thought he knew, but he really didn't. And that's where we find the disciples today. They thought they knew, but they really didn't. They thought, we've been with Jesus for 3 years. We've been with him 24/7. We've watched all of his miracles. We've eaten with him. We've had sleepovers night after night after night together. We've lived with him. We walked with him. We know what he thinks. We know how he acts. We know Jesus. But they didn't. And by the way, who of any of us can think we can know such a mysteriously awesome, great God? We think we know, but we don't. But that's where they are. They think they know, but they really don't. So we start Mark chapter 10, verse 32. They were on their way to Jerusalem, the disciples, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while others followed and were afraid. They were astonished and afraid because the last time Jesus had been in Jerusalem, he had been basically run out of town. They were seeking to kill him. And so to come back to Jerusalem was to maybe face death, to face those who wanted to put you to death and wanted to kill you. So they were amazed and astonished that Jesus was going to go back. And he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to them. He took them aside. You see, this is not the first time Jesus was getting ready to share these words with them. This was the third time recorded in Scripture that Jesus is going to tell his disciple exactly what's going to happen to him. And that's just the third time recorded in Scripture. We can't possibly know a life of 3 years and 24/7. It's not all recorded. Who knows how many other times Jesus may have shared these words, but we know for certain this is at least not the first, not the second, but the third time that Jesus is telling his disciple what's about to happen to him. Verse 33, he says, "We are going to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles." The Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, they're condemning Jesus, but they're not going to kill Jesus because they have the law. And we know the Ten Commandments. And one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder." And so these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, like, we're going to condemn him. We don't approve of him, but we're not going to kill him because we're righteous. We're not going to do that, but we found a little loophole. We're just going to throw him to the Gentiles. We're going to throw him to the Romans, and the Romans and the Gentiles are going to deal with Jesus. They will condemn him to death, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. This is the good news. This is the good news that we're going to share in a couple weeks. This is the good news that we share in one way, shape, or form every Sunday. We're here to share the good news, and the good news is what Jesus is saying. This is Jesus giving the disciples the good news before it was actually good news. He's telling them what's about to happen, and he's saying, "Hey, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to be buried 3 days, and then I'm going to rise from the dead." Defeating your enemy of sin and death. Defeating the enemy that you do not have power to defeat. You are not worthy to defeat. In fact, you're separated from God because your sin keeps you separate from him and keeps you separate from him from all of eternity. But because I love you and because the Father loves you, he has sent me to die on a cross for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sin in full, that you may have life forever. And I'm going to defeat both sin and death for your benefit. And they're sitting there thinking this. And this is the good news. Romans 10:9 tells us what we are to do with this good news. It says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Lord is more than a word. Lord is making Christ your master. You obey him. You follow him. You do what he says. I heard a pastor this last week say, you know, we so often say Jesus is Savior and Lord. It just goes in one ear and out the others. He said, I begin adding a word to it. Is Jesus who you treasure? Is Jesus what you value? Is Jesus who you treasure? Is he your Savior? Is he his Lord? Is he your Lord? And do you treasure him? Is he your everything? Because the things that we treasure, we give our lives to. We give our everything to. And so Jesus, if we declare that with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, it's a declaration of faith, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, it says, you will be saved. Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. They're going to flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. Now, yes, he's going to be raised from the dead, but I'm going to die. And this is at least the third time he's told his disciples this news. I'm going to die. So what's their response this third time when he says, I'm going to die? Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, Teacher, they said, are you okay? What can we do? How can we help? Are you okay, Jesus? What can we do? How can we help? And if you're following along right now in your scripture, you're looking again and again, and you're thinking, we got a pastor. He's a heretic. He's preaching heresy. That's not what they said. That's reasonable, though, don't you think? If someone tells you they're drastic news that they're going to die, don't you think a good friend would say, are you okay? How are you? What can we do for you? That would seem like the reasonable response, but that's not what they said. So let's go to what was really said. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." We want you to do whatever we ask. Yeah, we know where you're going to die, but we want you to do whatever we ask. Are we any different? I don't know about you, but I'm thinking about my prayers and the things that I pray for. And a lot of my prayers are, "God, would you just do whatever I ask? I think I know what's good for us. I think I know what's good for me. I think if you'll just listen to me, I think, God, here's what I'm asking." And I pray a lot of prayers asking God to do whatever I ask. And I think you are probably the same. We ask God to bless us, protect us, help us. We ask him to provide for us, to give us the raise, give us the job, give us the promotion, to do things for our kids and do things for us. There's a lot of things that we ask God for, to do whatever we ask of him. And by the way, that's not wrong. I'm not up here condemning and saying that's wrong, and I don't believe Jesus is condemning that either. Sometimes we think we know, but we don't really know. We think we know what we're asking, but we really don't know what we're asking. So Jesus doesn't condemn them for their question. This was his response. With no judgment, Jesus replied, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." They said, "Jesus, we just want you to do one thing. We're not asking we're not asking much. We just want to be first. We want to have the power next to you. We know that you're going to do big things and you are going places, and we're just asking one thing. We think we're qualified. We think we have some good skills that we can offer you. Would you just let my brother and I, would you let us be at your right hand, and would you let us be at your left hand? We're going to do some great things together, Jesus. We're going to conquer the kingdom. We're going to take over the world. You just put us, we know what we're doing." Jesus said, "Can you drink?" Make sure I'm at the right place. Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm being baptized with?" Jesus is saying, "Guys, do you realize I've been trying to tell you, but I'm getting ready to drink the cup of suffering. I'm getting ready to experience the baptism of death. It's a baptism of death. It's a cup of suffering. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're asking. You think you do. But can you really drink this? Can you really do what I'm going to ask of you to do?" And they so boldly, they still haven't got it. They're like, "Yeah, we can." And I'm asking us a question today. In our journey, in our walk, am I pursuing a title or testimony? Because that's what John and James did. They wanted the testimony. I want to be the right-hand man. My brother wants to be the left-hand man. We want to have the position, the best title, the most power. And I don't know if we're much different. Sometimes we also want the title. We want to be recognized. And the question I'm asking is, am I pursuing a title or a testimony? Am I pursuing God for what I want him to do for me, or am I pursuing Jesus for what he's already done for me? That he's died on the cross, he's risen from the grave, he's given me salvation. I get to live forever and ever with him. If anything else, it's just gravy. It's just icing on the cake. It's just the extra. Everything else is above and beyond. Is salvation enough for us? Is salvation enough that we get to live forever with Jesus Christ? We get to live forever in heaven because of what he's done for us? Are we still seeking him to do more things for us? Now, I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying, what's our priority? Are we pursuing the miracles? Are we pursuing the miracle maker? Are we pursuing success? Or are we pursuing the testimony of being a follower of Jesus Christ and being all in for him? Are we following God because we love him? Are we following God because of more that he can do for us? You know, it's the dilemma that rich people deal with. Well, I'm not throwing myself in that camp and sharing this from experience, although I believe that we're all rich and that we live in the United States. But rich people, they want to know, are they my friend because they like me just for who I am? Or are they hanging around me because they know I have money and they want me to do something for them and they know I might help them? And it's the same. So I think a rich person could understand this question that Jesus is in essence saying, are you here to follow me? Do you love me? Or you just love me for the things that I might be able to do for you? Are you pursuing a title? Or are you pursuing a testimony? Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup? Can you be baptized into what I'm being baptized? And they're like, yes, of course we can. They still don't get it. They still don't know. I have a little bit more time today, so I'm going to share this story because it's the second service. I worked for 40 Winks Furniture Store in Olathe, Kansas. And this guy always, he wasn't a Christian. He was a crass old guy, and he always hired Mid-American Nazarene University students because they didn't lie, steal, or cheat. He never interviewed us. It was always a friend that hired a friend, and they were all Mid-America students. And one time, one of the not-so-good employees, he was working for him, giving us all a bad name. And I'm going to shorten the story. Basically, his way of firing people was he would give you a check on Friday, and he'd say, here's your check. We won't be needing you anymore. And that was, okay, you don't need me anymore, not coming back to work. This friend of mine, you might know him, it's a small circle, so I won't say his name. He shows back up to work on Monday. And Ed's like, Frank, because he was the supervisor from our school because he'd worked there the longest. Frank, get in here. Get in here, Frank. Frank goes in there and goes, well, what do you need? And he's like, it's a common name, so you don't know who this is. He's like, Jonathan, I fired him. He don't get it. He don't get it. He showed back up today. He don't get it. I fired the boy. He don't get it. We don't get it sometimes. These guys, they didn't get it. They're like, we can do this. We're showing back up on Monday because we get that you're saying, you don't get what you're signing up. Yes, we do. God, we're with you. We can do this. Jesus said to them, yep, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. It is going to happen. James would go on to be the first of the 11 remaining disciples to be martyred. 10 of them were martyred. James would be the first. He would take of the cup of the suffering. He would die a baptism of death. And Jesus said, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. In other words, just trust God. Trust God with your titles. Would you just live for the testimony? Life sometimes can be a bitter cup. Sometimes there's heartache and brokenness that we go through. Sometimes there's a baptism by fire that we go through because it's easy to praise God when we're on the mountaintop, but who knows, our testimony is best when we go through the valley, because anybody can praise God when you're on the mountaintop, but not everybody can praise God when they're going through the valley. My youngest daughter, Riley, her boyfriend of this last year, we're still trying to figure out that language in our family. It's all new to us. But sadly, he has a cousin, Ethan, that's his same age in Illinois. And he's been battling brain cancer, just 22 years old. And last week, hospice was called in. He doesn't have long to live. It's a family that loves the Lord. Ethan loves the Lord. Connor's family are a tight-knit family. And it's the first kind of experience of death in their family that they're dealing with. And it leaves you with the questions and you wonder, why? How's this happening? The moment I heard that news that he was going on hospice and we began to pray, it was just about an hour later that this came across the screen, a pastor that was talking about the loss that he experienced and how to deal with that loss.
I have just experienced loss. And the disappointment is huge. The pain is annoying, but all of that pain, that discomfort, that the questions, all the stuff, I'll never have any of that in heaven. I will be a worshiper for all of eternity. I will glorify him for all of eternity. I will bow before the Lamb on the throne for all of eternity. I'll never have the chance to do it with pain. That's only in this life. And I want to give him the most priceless gift I can give him, and that is joy in loss, that is celebration in pain, that is giving up my right to understand. He gives the peace that passes understanding, which means I have to give up my right to understand to enjoy the peace that he has purposed to give me. Well, why did this happen? I don't know. He doesn't work for me. I work for him. He never owes me an explanation. Never. He often gives them, but he doesn't owe me. I owe him. Every day of my life, I am indebted to him.
James and John forgot who they are indebted to. They forgot who they work for. And they're like, Jesus, would you do whatever we ask? And they had forgot who was the one in charge. And they weren't the only ones, because they obviously were smart enough to bring Jesus aside and ask that question, because we see what happens when the rest of the disciples find out. Verse 41, when the other 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, not because of a righteous anger, not because of a sense of justice, but a sense of jealousy. They were selfish too. And they wanted what James and John had. So the reality was, they were mad not because of a righteous anger, because they wanted justice. They were mad because they were jealous. They wanted to be at the top too. They were selfish. Jesus called them together. He's bringing them together. And he's saying, guys, desire for status leads to division. Desire for status leads to division. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In this world, that's how the world operates. And desire for status always leads to division. In our lives, in our schools, in our teams. I mean, anytime you get a team and they're focused more on their stats and focused more on their individual achievements, and focus on them getting the recognition, we know that team is headed for destruction. Anytime in the workplace, when you're more concerned about your titles and pursuing your titles versus being a servant as Jesus was and making the organization better, anytime that, even in ministry, it can be moments where we get caught up in recognition and people seeing us versus we're doing this for God, not to be recognized. There's all these different things that play out in division, and when we do, it divides us. Jesus answered him with this. He said, not so with you. That's the kingdom of this world, is the way what I just described. But not so with you. My kingdom's different. How we live is different. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man. The Son of Man was what Jesus called himself. Jesus was the Son of God. But Jesus always and many, many times referred to him as the Son of Man, because he wasn't concerned about his title. He was concerned about saving and helping others. He was concerned about his testimony. He was concerned about what he could do for others. So he didn't take the right of Son of God. He said the Son of Man. He identified with our humanity. He identified with our sinfulness, even though he was sinless. Did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And he's like, if I'm going to do this for you, not so with you either. The path to greatness is paved with service, not status. In the kingdom of God, the path to greatness is paved with service, not status. And may I just say, even if you're not a follower of Jesus and you're not choosing the kingdom of God, the path to greatness, the ones that we remember, are the ones that weren't focused on themselves, they were focused on others. In the kingdom of God, we are called to lay down our life so that we may live for Christ. You know, last night I was watching the second game. I love March Madness because I love the surprises. I love the comebacks. I love that about our God. I think he has some surprises for us. He wants to see us make comebacks. But last night, my last hope of having anything in my bracket of 14 on Heather's side of the family. I've been running number 12, 11, because I couldn't stomach putting the Jayhawks losing in the first round, so they went to the final four. But they always go to the national championship game and win. Every single year, I've never not picked KU, except this year. They were that bad, even I knew I'm not picking the Jayhawks. So they lost in the first round. Many other things I got wrong too. So my bracket was busted from round one. It was done. And so I've been at the end. But because I didn't pick KU, I picked the University of Houston. Yeah, looking pretty smart today, huh? Reagan and Riley always follow my lead, and they always pick the Jayhawks too. And I said, don't do that. Your friends will make fun of you. You won't have any friends. Pick someone else. So Riley picked Duke, and Reagan picked the University of Houston. And three of the four, because she picked all number one seeds, I think they all picked, they just chose number one seeds all the way, worked out this year. I mean, they're at the top of the bracket, but I've moved up to number 7 out of 14 because Houston won last night. And I was thinking, man, I really need Houston to win, not because I care about who wins the national championship this year. I don't. I was just thinking, man, this could be a really good illustration today, but if Houston loses, I'm going to have to scrap this. And so I don't have to scrap it. Last week at the Elite Eight game, when Houston won to go to the Final Four, I love when they do the interviews at the end of the game and they ask the players and the coaches questions. I thought this was a great question of Coach Kelvin Sampson of Houston. The interviewer said, what makes this team so special? What makes this team so special? And he said, this team cares more about winning than stats. And I began to think, that'll preach. What if we in the kingdom of God, we were more concerned about people coming to Jesus and winning souls than we were about our status? We were worried about our titles. We were more interested in being ambassadors for Christ and our testimonies. We were more interested in serving others as Jesus served us and gave us the example. What if we were interested in really being champions? Champions like Christ, who gave up his title, Son of God for Son of Man, who gave up his position and authority and made himself a little lower than the angels and took on our humanity and took on our brokenness and took on our sin, even though he didn't have to. He is perfect anyway. He gave up all of his rights so that we could have rights to be called children of God. He gave up everything so that we might get everything. There's such good news. It's the gospel. Now he wants us to follow in his steps, and he wants us to follow him. He wants us to be champions. John Maxwell says, real champions don't chase titles. They take up towels. And I know if you're following along in your notes today, you're looking at that last one. It says, champions in God's kingdoms don't chase titles. They chase towels. That doesn't even make any sense. But who knows, it's easier to change this than it is to change, you know, all these that are made. So we didn't change this. I'm just letting you know of an editorial error. Don't chase towels. I don't even know what that means. Real champions don't chase titles. They take up towels. And we know where that illustration comes from. When the disciples came in on that last night, when Jesus was about to be betrayed and sent to the cross, he sat down with his disciples. He walked into the room last, and they're all vying for position, and they're all seeing who can sit closest to Jesus and who can be the first at the table and who can have the best position and who can have the most power. And Jesus walks into the room and looks around and goes, up, oh, there's a need here. Y'all got dirty feet. He brings out the basin. He starts washing all their feet. And they're looking at Jesus. They're like, Jesus, you shouldn't be doing this. We should be doing this. And I think Jesus is probably saying, duh. It's not in the scripture, but I think Jesus is thinking it. Yeah, have you guys not got it yet? I'm not about myself, I'm about you. We're not to be about ourselves, we're to be about others. So instead of chasing titles and trying to be first in the kingdom, why don't you be great by taking up towels and serving each other and washing each other's feet? Instead of getting lost in your identity of self and power and position, what if you get lost in your identity that you're mine, that you're Christ, that you're a child of God, that you're loved by me? What more could you want? What more could you ask for? Champions in God's kingdom don't chase titles. They chase towels. No, they don't. They take up towels. They take up towels. What if we did that in our marriages? What if instead of focusing on our reputation and everyone looking at us that we're a great husband or a great wife, what if we actually just didn't care about our reputation? We just took up towels and began to say, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? How can I help you? What if kids, what if we did that for our parents? We truly honored, as God calls us to honor and respect our parents, even though they're not perfect. And we took up towels and said, what can I do for you? How can I make this home better? What if we, as parents who have the authority, begin to say, how can I help you? How can I serve you? And sometimes parents, the best way that we can serve our kids is to say the word no, and not try to have them be our friend, but to discipline them for their benefit, because we may not receive their likes at that moment, but we're doing what's best for them because we want to serve them. What if bosses and those in authority and superiors and people in charge at work, supervisors, what if we begin to look at, instead of how can I make my business create more money for me and my family, what if we, and you got to do that, you got to make a profit, I totally get that, but what if we said, how can I serve my employees? How can I make their lives better? I'm so reminded of the late Larry Doskozil, who many in the community say the church that Larry built. And he died a few years ago at the age of 91, and he built businesses and he built empires and he hired lots of employees. And one time I was sitting across from him at a lunch table, and I said, Larry, what's your greatest joy in business? What brings you your greatest joy in business? And he didn't have to take a second. And he said, I love putting people to work and giving them jobs. He cared about others. He cared about their families. I've heard testimonies of others saying he was a good business to work for. We enjoyed working for the Doskozils. He actually loved us and cared for us. What if, as we as employees, we went, instead of thinking about how we can advance up the corporate ladder, what if we went saying, how can I make this organization better? How can I make this school better? How can I serve? How can I do things to make an example of Christ in the way that I serve others? And friends, you've heard me say this before. Let's be the best employees in our work and in our businesses. Let's not be the grumblers and complainers in our work and our business, because it's a bad look on the church. It's a bad look on Christ. It's not attractive. You know, my girls have entered into the workforce, and there's even at the beginning of their jobs, they didn't know what to do, and sometimes they ran out of stuff to do. It's like, just go ask this question. Go find your supervisor and say, I'm done with this. How can I help? Such a simple four words. But it's just the words I believe in the heart of Jesus. How can I help? How can I help make this marriage better by serving you? How can I help make our family better by serving my family? How can I make the workplace a better environment by not grumbling and complaining, but doing what I can to make the place better? What can I do to make this place better? How can I help? Because that's what Jesus would do. In fact, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came with this one purpose. How can I help? He saw that we were hopeless and lost, that we were broken, that we were sinners, that we were separated from God the Father, that we had no path forward. And the only path forward, that there would be a perfect, spotless sacrifice, Lamb. And the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came and he died on the cross for our sins. He was brutally beaten, and we're celebrating Easter and his resurrection, but we also remember Good Friday and what he did to get to that place. He did it all for us because we had no help. We were helpless. Jesus showed up and said, how can I help? How can I save you? I know I have to do it for you. I'll take your sin, and I'll take the penalty that you were meant to pay, that you couldn't pay, and I'll pay that price in full so that you can be and have the title Child of God. Child of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Lord, I don't believe there's any guilt in the question of saying, God, bless me, protect me, help me, asking you to do things for us. I don't think there's, you want us to have a relationship with you. You want us to ask. You want us to ask you questions. You want us to come to you. But sometimes when we ask, we don't even fully know what we're asking for, because if all of our prayers were answered the way that we had wanted them to, it wouldn't have turned out the way that you have for us, and the best way, not the easy way, but the best way. Thank you, Jesus, for what we're about to celebrate in a couple weeks, and what we celebrate every Sunday, and as a Christian, we should celebrate every day of our life, that you came, you lived a perfect life, you took on our title, you took on our humanity, you died on a cross, you were buried 3 days, and you rose again, defeating our enemy of sin and death. Thank you, Jesus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I just have a message for you today. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to be a child of God. But you can't be a child of God by trying to earn it. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. You just have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is who he says he is, and he will make you the person, a new creation in Christ. The old will be gone, the new will come. If that's you this morning, you want a new beginning and a fresh start, and you want to begin that with Jesus today, I'm not going to embarrass you or call you out. I'm just going to pray with you. If that's you, would you just raise your hand this morning? Raise it high where I can see it. Thank you. Thank you. Others this morning, you can put your hands down. Others this morning, you want a fresh start, a new beginning. You want to be a child of God. You want to leave here as a child of God. Just raise your hand. God bless you. Thank you. Just pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Make me a brand new person inside. Help me to live for you. Thank you that I'm a child of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey,